Praise the Lord. It's a blessing, man. Open up the book and the folks standing. What a blessing. Hebrews 13. A lot of things going on in the world today. And I can say I appreciate your response to what the Lord had to say for Sunday. It's been actually pretty overwhelming. And I guess the Lord knows what He's doing. You never would realize we needed something that bad, but apparently it has a negative blast has brought a positive influence and a result. So I appreciate that. But I've been looking at some things here and trying to prepare you for what I think is coming. I'm pretty solid on what I am going to say. If the Bible is true, the Bible says in the last days that there'll be a departing from the faith. And unfortunately, people have a preconceived notion that they have to be the ones to depart. And you don't have to depart. But if you don't prepare yourself, you will get swept up with everyone that is departing. You are going to become odd, strange, and unusual folks that believe the Bible and believe in salvation by grace through faith. You realize that's getting to be a real oddity nowadays. Just salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what you believe? Yeah, it's that simple. And people look at you like, well, it can't be that simple. It's become a whole system of works now. People working to get saved, people working to stay saved. And now you don't even hear as much about people working to stay saved as everybody trying to work to get to the same place. And you keep on working, you're going to get to where you're going. The wages of sin is death. You're going to wind up in hell working. He's already finished the work. And thank God. But that sounds weird. And the reason is because it puts the emphasis on Jesus Christ, not on you and me. I don't believe you get rewarded for coming to church. I believe God put that here for us and it's for our benefit. And the Bible's sort of strange about that. Now, I want to ask you something. I'm going to read this passage to you. The Bible says in the last days there's no fear of God before their eyes. And the Bible very clearly says that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, you stop and think about it for just a minute. If you started mocking and making fun of what God bought and paid for, the Lord probably is not going to take too kindly of that. And it's more so in the United States of America than it is any other nation on the face of the earth. In the Old Testament, when Elisha comes along, he's got a bald head and he's walking along there, and some kids come out and they start mocking him. Does anybody know what they said to him? They said, "Go up, what? Go up, thou bald head." You know what they're making fun of? They're making fun of his belief in being caught out of here, going away from here, being caught out like his predecessor Elijah was caught out. And they're mocking him. Now, let me ask you a question. How would a kid know to mock an old man about something like that? Why, don't you understand that they had to have been taught that by the parents? You realize when he feeds the 5,000, he tells the men to sit down? You ever wonder why? So that the children can see Jesus. A lot of times we get between the kids seeing Jesus and we teach them what we want them to believe instead of what God says. A lot of times our own bitterness and anger and animosity toward the church and the people in it and the preacher and all that other stuff gets turned, and then what happens is it gets diluted over the generations. The reason is that there's no fear of God even in the church in the last days. Hebrews chapter number 13. Look at the Bible. I tell you what, come to come to Psalms 95 first. We'll read this to get it started. I've been sort of fussing with the Lord. I told my wife today, every time I tried to get one of these positive things, that the Lord yanked me to Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I was like, "Lord, really, Sunday was good, you know, and that's enough." And the Lord's like, "Well, we'll see about that." Amen. Psalms chapter number 95. And the Bible says this. Look down at verse number 7. We'll just start in verse number 7. "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice," that He's saying, if you will, it's going to be contingent upon them doing the right thing. "If you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, and 40 years long was who grieved? I was grieved with this generation and said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Father, well, I pray now that you might help us as we go through these things. And Lord, you might give us clarity of mind and thought. And Father, we thank you for the folks that are here tonight. I pray, God, for unction from the Holy Ghost that you may help me to be able to teach and you might guide me and direct me and show me what you would have me to say tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Make it Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. Now, there's a thing here that you got to understand that God makes very clear in the last days, and this is true for people in the church also. Once you get saved, we thank God that you're saved, hallelujah, and all that. But the unbelief in what God says in the Bible is not only epidemic today, it is the worst possible thing that can happen to the church and to a Christian in the last days. The worst possible thing is for us to stop believing what the Bible says, because once the church refuses to believe what the Bible says, there is no more point in church and there is no more point in preaching. There's no point in even coming unless we believe. Now listen, when I say believe it, I mean believe all of it. And here's where we all have to be careful that we're not spinning it and twisting it to fit what we want it to say, because when we stop believing, we set ourselves up for demonic possession. We set ourselves up to give heed to seducing spirits. If the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you by the Bible, if we reject what the Bible says, if we will hear and not harden our heart, the Bible says, then He will show us our ways, right? All right, if we reject and harden our heart, that means we're going to hear from somebody. Who's that somebody going to be? And I believe it's going to be the devil. I believe it's demonic. Hebrews chapter number 3, he says in verse number 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, during the current time, right now, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can get to the point where not only your ears won't listen anymore, but your heart will not allow it to come in and take up residence there where it can grow roots. If it doesn't make it to your heart, it doesn't do any good. You can have it go in your ears, but if it does not take up residence in your heart, it's done you absolutely no good whatsoever. So the Bible says that you not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice it has to be on a daily basis. Exhort one another daily. That means you ought to be encouraging each other on a daily basis to have a little verse of Scripture, read a little verse, read some of the Bible, listen to some preaching. For we are made partakers of Christ, comma, if we hold at the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now we know that's a tribulation passage. You don't have to hold on to the end. You're not trying to hold on to your salvation. But there's a practical application, because in verse 15 he says, while it is said today, if, qualifier, you'll hear his voice and harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years. It grieved the Lord because they wouldn't listen to him. So what happens here is the setup is going. Here are people that are God's people that are representing God's chosen way, and they've quit believing. In the meantime, God's blessing them with manna from heaven, yes or no? He's supernaturally giving them water out of a rock, yes or no? He's not letting their shoes or their clothes wear out, yes or no? They're enjoying the blessings of God while they're walking around in the wilderness because of their own sin. And yet the Bible says that they refused to listen to what God had to say. And what they did during that 40 years was continue to worship other gods, Horus and Baal and other gods. And God let them drop dead in the wilderness. But here's the strange thing about it. It doesn't say that it bothered the people, but it bothered God. It upset God that His people, who He was caring for and taking care of, that when He tried to speak to them, they wouldn't listen. Listen, they could walk up there and see God on the mountain within eyesight. They knew that God was speaking through Moses, and yet at the same time, they would not listen to what He had to say. I hate to say this, but I believe that in the last days, look down in Hebrews chapter number 4, they started acting more like Egyptians than they did Israelites. And unfortunately, in the last days, the church becomes more like the world than it becomes like Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're Laodicea. We're lukewarm. We don't take it serious anymore. Now, I'm going to show you some things tonight in Isaiah and Jeremiah that I'm telling you right now, it's pretty scary to see what God's fixing to do to this place. But we've lost the fear of that. We've stopped acting like that God really is going to send judgment. He really is going to send judgment. We've lost the fear of people going to hell. We've lost the fear, as we talked about on Sunday, of the judgment seat of Christ. We've stopped having, and I'm not talking about reverential fear. I'm talking about knees slamming together, heart coming out of your chest, breaking out in a cold, hard sweat, fear of an almighty God who could put you in hell and there wouldn't be nothing you could do about it. Now, I mean, it'd be real bold for you to be able to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, you promised in your word, you said you wouldn't do it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But if that's God speaking to you, you probably are not going to be so bold as that as you are around a bunch of people. And one of the dangers is that we stop believing what God says. The last days, the Bible says, there's scoffers saying, where's the promise of His coming? That's when the she-bears came out and ate up them children, when they showed the disrespect for their, at that time, the Bible they had was the prophets that preached to them. And when they showed disrespect for the things that God had ordained, God allowed the bears to show up and take them out. Nowadays, in the last days, people mock and laugh about God, and now it's become very modern and very cool to laugh and mock at old-timey, old-fashioned preaching and teaching, old-fashioned King James Bible, all that stuff. It's becoming a joke nowadays, but the joke is not among the world. It's among so-called Christians. I will just say this much. If I was not in fellowship with the Lord, if I was backslidden as the devil, just thank God that I was saved, I still would be careful about talking about the things of God. In the Old Testament, when they messed around with the utensils of God, God wound up killing those people. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. God's strange about that kind of stuff. In the book of Jeremiah, He says to Jeremiah, He says, I'm going to destroy these people. And Jeremiah went to the people and said, God's going to destroy you. And they said, oh, you gotta be kidding me, Jeremiah. You're crazy. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Well, I can't believe you're even saying that. You're the only prophet preaching that. He ain't gonna do that. He said, God says gonna burn the city now. You better listen. They're gonna come take you captive. Don't fight. Let them do what they're gonna do. Take you down there. Oh, Jeremiah, you talk like a tree fell on you. You've lost your cotton picking mind. You're crazy. And you know what God did? God told Jeremiah, stop praying. I ain't listening to you no more. I'm done. I've had enough of these people. I've had enough of them mocking and laughing at my prophets and mocking and laughing me. I've had enough of that. I'm not doing it no more. I'll smack them just like I smack anybody else. And they are supposedly my chosen people. They're not doing it anymore. I'm going to burn it. Jeremiah says, well, Lord, can we talk about it? He says, you can talk about it, but you can save your breath because I ain't listening to you no more. And you know what God did? God burned that cotton-picking place to the ground, and Jeremiah got taken out, and the rest of the city got taken captive. Now, after the people were taken captive, God burned the place. You're fixing to get taken captive, and God's fixing to burn this place. And you better understand, when Lot comes up there, he sends the two angels in there, and he says to Lot, he says, I'm fixing to burn the city. And Lot says, well, now hang on just a minute. What do you mean you're going to burn the city? He said, I'm going to burn the city, and you better get the people out. The Bible says that Lot spake as one who mocked. When he went down there and he told them wherever they were at, and I know the joke is they were down at the speakeasy or the bar or whatever. When he went down there, Lot said, listen, I'm telling you, God's fixing to burn this place. You better get out. And the Bible says that the people, his testimony was so ruined and so compromised that the people, when they heard it, they laughed at him and they mocked and they made fun. Bible says, so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. They mocked and they laughed and they made fun of Noah. They mocked and they laughed and they made fun of Lot. They mocked, they laughed, they made fun of Jeremiah, and the judgment still came. And I'm telling you, you're right on the brink of the judgment coming now. There are so many things that are taking place right now. People say, well, it's going to come now, but it's not going to happen, but it's not going to happen, but it's not going to happen. Listen, I don't know when it's going to happen. I've read a lot of material saying that the days have already been shortened, and then they got this thing figured out for when the rapture takes place, and then the second coming of Christ comes, and they back up from the Day of Atonement, which is in September in 2015, and they show midway through the thing and how it all takes place, and they got the whole thing figured out. I don't know when He's coming, and I'm not going to stand and give you all that information that would intrigue you to think that it might be soon, but I'm telling you, it's going to happen, but you need to be prepared for it right now. Because you do not know you're going to breathe another breath tomorrow. You have no way of knowing. You're just assuming, and might I say presuming, that you're going to be around to take care of your family tomorrow. God might snuff your lights out tonight. You might close your eyes tonight and that be the last time. You might hit your head on a brick on the way to the house tonight. You might slip and fall and hit the edge of the pool or something and be done for. And then your second advent has taken place. You're done. And you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and now all of a sudden the Lord says, what's that you've been mocking and laughing and making fun of? You say, how do you mock and laugh? You don't take it serious. You do it when it's convenient. You do it when you ain't got nothing else to do. It's not a matter of like it's ever approaching, like it could be at any moment, like it's just at any second it could take place. It's like, well, it's not going to take place till later on. So if you really believed, if I could convince you tonight with a whole list of things that people purport as facts, if I could convince you tonight that the Lord was coming within 6 weeks, if you really believed it, if you would change what you're doing, then you're not living like you ought to be living right now. If you would crank up the heat, there's something wrong with what you're doing. I know this is hard on the heels of Sunday, but there's something that is burning inside me that God is saying to us, hey, you better wake up and get ready. I don't know if it's because the Lord's coming, or I don't know if it's because the hard times are coming, or demonic influences. I don't know what it is, but I know God has laid on me and will not shake it loose. I am fixing to burn this place to the ground. Say, well, the economy's on the upturn and things are better now and everything's going to be wonderful and all that. Folks, you don't adjust according to the economy. That's not your, oh, everything's fine now. The pressure's off. The housing market is turning and they've done some wrecks for cash or something or another and they're selling some cars now. And, oh, well, you know, my stocks have gone up a little. So, hey, the pressure's off. You are a fool if you are taking that, your read from that. That's not where you go by. You go by what God says He's going to do. It doesn't matter if the whole nation is prospering. If God punches your number tonight, you're out. You got to take this stuff. You can't keep gambling and playing tiddlywinks with this stuff. Like, whatever. Okay, well, you can whatever. You have a free will. Isn't that a great thing? But I'm telling you before God, if I have ever done my best to find out what God's saying, He is trying to wake up in the last days us that are in His church and say, you better start getting serious because it's fixing to be over with. Yeah. Hebrews chapter number 4, the Bible says this, let us therefore fear. Wow. I know the tribulation passage, but be careful about hyper-dividing your Bible to the point you can't get any practical application out of it. Yeah. Let us therefore feel, lest the promise being left us eternity and entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. You say, why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. Take your Bible and come over to 2 Timothy. Or make it 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And the reason I tell you this is that if you don't believe what God says, the Bible's not going to do anything for you. God doesn't like disobedience. Let me ask you a question. If people laughed and mocked at you the way we laugh and mock at God, if you were God, what would you do? I mean, wouldn't you? But let's forget about the rest of the world. How about those of us that are blood-bought and saved? I don't know about you, but when he comes over and he's reading Ezekiel chapter number 1, and he's talking about the tribulation and so on and so forth, getting ready to take place, and the horses are coming and all this, and he calls them down, and the rider with the inkhorn comes down there, and he marks them and all that kind of stuff, and he says this. It's a strange, scary statement to me. He said, let judgment begin at the house of God. Now, I'm not going to judge the rest of the world until I judge the house of God first. Well, if he's going to do that with Israel, what do you think he's going to do with his bride? He said, well, that's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Where do you got that? You see, we have this misconception that it's just going to be when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing in that Bible that says that the Lord could not begin to judge this nation right here, right now, today. You're so close to something taking place in the very... I mean, September hasn't been a good year, a good month for us in the past few years. It really... September's have always not been too good of a thing to take place. But all it would take is one major catastrophe in life, as you know, it changes completely. I don't even know if you understand how close you are to how the end is. I think we're so close to the end, I'm thinking, man, we ought to just call church every day. And you know why? Because I want to be right with God. I need fellowship with the saints. The church is not a burden to me like it is some of you people. I'll just be honest with you, okay? I don't despise the church like some of you people. I don't despise the people in it like some of you people. I like church. I like the people that are in it. I like coming to church in spite of all the problems. I'm not like some of y'all. It's like, oh God, I got to go to church. Not me. Hey, I want to go to church. You say, why? It is the one time in my life when I am here that I'm not doing stuff I ought not be doing. And for one time, I have my flesh a smidgen under control. I like things that help me to live right and to be clean and to act right and to treat people right. I need to be in the house of God. You say, why? It helps me. It's selfish, but it helps me. You say, why? Because my little pea brain can't do but one thing at a time. And when I'm preaching, all that other junk ain't running through my brain. That's why I told you I'd preach 7 days a week if somebody would listen, except my wife. She has to listen. But I'd do that. You say, why? I'm telling you why. Because it helps me. I am not going to sin in front of you. My problem's when I get away somewhere else. I would rather be right here. You say, why? It helps me to stay clean. It helps me to do right. It helps me to stay in fellowship. I get to see God do something in people's lives. That's why I like church. It's not a burden to me. I don't consider it's like God gave me something. Thank God He didn't give me the Ten Commandments to live under. Thank God He didn't give me Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers to live under. Thank God He nailed that to the cross and that's all been cursed and done away with. Thank God He gave me the liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank God He gave me a church. Hey, it ain't no burden to me at all. I didn't mean to get stirred up, but I just, it bothers me. I really, these Christians all the time, I don't like church. Don't go. Stay away. More for the rest of us. Amen. It'd be bad spirit. Fine. See you later. Aren't you going to? No. If you don't want to go, don't go. I don't like to go to the doctor. I do everything I can to keep from going. But when I'm sick and I can't get over it, I'm going to go see a doctor. But when it comes to spiritual things, some of us know we're sick. But we ain't going to go see no doctor. Physician, heal thyself. Go ahead. For me, I'm going to see Dr. Jesus. You say, why? He can heal me. He can straighten me out. Amen. You say, you realize the cesspool of people you have to wade through? Yeah, thank God. Only by the grace of God, there go I. And every time I walk through that cesspool, I remember the worm that I am and the cesspool that I came from. I don't see myself better than other people. I just say, could you just get out of the way? I got a problem worse than you do. I got an issue of blood. The world is draining life out of me. I need to get up there where I can just touch the hem of His garment so I can get this thing taken care of. It's draining me. I've been to see many physicians. I've spent all the money I got. I've done everything I know to do. I'm telling you, I just need to go see Jesus. I'm wore out with the world. I'm sick and tired of worldly Christians. I'm sick and tired of carnal Christians. I want to be around some people that just want to be at the feet of Jesus. Say, why? I'm selfish. I'm admitting it, okay? I'm admitting it. I got a problem. I'm a weak carnal Christian. I don't want to go hide in a hole somewhere. I want to be in church. Say, well, you can have church in your living room. That'd be a dangerous thing. I'd have the box going over there and I'd be worshiping some football player or some basketball player or watching some kind of movie or some kind of sporting show. I ain't like some of y'all. Y'all can handle that stuff. Well, turn off the TV. We're going to have church. Not me. I'd say, kick back on the easy chair, flip on the box, bring me some popcorn. I guess we'll call that church. I need to come to a place called church. And I'm just saying, if the Bible says Jesus Christ gave His life for it, and it was precious to Him to set it up, I'm just suggesting to you, maybe we ought to just take a good, strong look at how we feel about it. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. He's going to talk about unbelief here, and then I'll get into Jeremiah here in a second. The Bible says this. He says that you will walk worthy, verse 12, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, watch it, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. But watch. Here's the qualifier. And if you don't have this underlined, you need to underline. That's why I tell you, not to be rude or crude, but if you don't believe when I preach from this King James Bible that it is the truth, you need to find a place that preaches for what you believe the truth is. You say, why? Because it ain't doing you no good. You hear me? It ain't helping you at all. If you don't believe what I'm preaching, it is doing you no good. Your attendance, it's not helping you at all. You need to go to a place where you believe their doctrine. Amen. And it's okay. You got a free, it's a free country. God will sort it all out in the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe in holding anybody against their will. It ain't right. I believe that. If I'm going to preach that, I got to live that. If somebody says, well, preacher, I just don't believe this is where God wants me to be. What am I going to say? Well, I believe God. I don't believe I have the right to tell people what's spiritually in their life. I believe what I have to say is I respect your opinion. If that's what you think God wants you to do, you got to do what God wants you to do. But I say why? It's based on this principle right here. Because the Word of God does no good, and the reason some people get so offended when they come here is because they don't believe what it is that I'm preaching, and therefore it has no impact or effect on them, and all they do is get mad and get cattywampus, and then they start talking about how loud I am, or because I stood on something, or sweated on one of the little children, or something like that, and it becomes all about them. Why? Because they don't believe what it is that I'm saying. And therefore, we just as well be Roman Catholic. Because all we do is we go for the form. Just go down there, kneel down, and cross yourself a couple times, take you a wafer, get you a little pop of wine, and then, you know, go on to the house. Of course, you ever wonder what happens to that wafer during the week? Do some strange things with Jesus during the week, don't you? But anyway, watch. And the Bible says this, which the word of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you, key words. That belief. So it's salvation. If somebody's preaching and they're giving you the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then if you'll ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and repent of your sins and ask Him to save you, He'll save you. It does you no good to know that factually. You have to believe that it is a fact that He died for you, or it has no impact, but you can know it in a sense of it being a fact. So somebody that goes to another church, another denomination, can stand up and say, I believe Jesus died. I believe He was buried. I believe He raised again the third day. That is a fact. You can know that, but until you believe that He did it for you, it doesn't help you at all. But in here, He's not talking about the gospel. Here, He is talking about the gospel and the things that He preached to them. And He says that it only has an impact if you believe it is, in fact, the Word of God, and then you believe it is God speaking to you, however we like it or not, through a man. I don't like that. But God chooses to use men to teach men. That's how He set it up. I can't change that. We can kick and get upset about it, but it don't make no difference. That's how God set it up. So you'll say, well, I don't like how you did it. God said, that's how I'm going to do it. If you don't like it, you ain't going to get it. And everybody ain't called to do it. And most of the ones that are really called to do it, you think, my goodness, how come they're the ones called? Because God chooses the base thing, the world to confound the wise. Most of the preachers that are called nowadays, people wouldn't think they were called. Look at Luke chapter number 21. Now, when you get over there and you read your Bible in Mark chapter number 7 and Mark chapter number 4, belief is always connected with the Word of God having an impact on you. Otherwise, it's like building your house on sand. And so what happens is Luke chapter 21. So what happens is if you build your house, if I say to you, our Brother David, or Brother Craig, somebody's building a business, they come up, they say, now listen, preacher, you're going to build that foundation on sand, and when these rains come that we get in September, October, if we have a hurricane come through here, the foundation's going to wash away. So I go ahead and I build the house, and it works fine for a little while, because there ain't no rain, there ain't no flood. You see? So you know what I get to thinking? Brother David don't know what he's talking about. I built this house on sand. It's fine. It ain't done nothing. Look at this beautiful house. Got everything in it I need to have. But the trial hadn't come. See, the test hadn't come yet. But when the test comes, see, that's when you find out what the foundation is made of. Or should I say what the foundation is laid thereon. All right, so then the rains come and the floods come, and all of a sudden the roof is doing great. I'm dry on the inside. Everything's fine. Walls are holding up just fine. All of a sudden, there's a big crack in the foundation. And when the foundation starts sliding apart, then the next thing you know, the sides begin to shake and the roof begins to fall. And before long, the whole thing falls in and it's washed away. You say, why? You say, well, it's because, you know, you didn't pick the right place to build it. No, it's because I didn't believe that the one that told me not to build it on sand was telling me the truth. The bottom line is, I did not believe what somebody who knew better than I did said to me, and because I didn't believe it, I just went ahead and did what I wanted to do anyway. Here's the caveat. Here's the fly in the ointment. Here's where the trouble comes. In the last days, there's going to be an attack on the foundation. There's going to be an attack on the book. There's going to be an attack on the fundamentals of the faith. There's going to be an attack on your salvation by grace through faith. There's going to be attack on signs, wonders, and miracles. There's going to be attacks on the old-timey way of doing things and the old past and the old preaching and pressure to go to the contemporary side. There's going to be attack on things that you believe. And if you have not believed what the Bible said about them, when the floods come and the rains descend and the wind begins to blow, your foundation is going to come apart. And you can be deceived and you will be washed away with the flood even though you're saved. Your foundation will be cracked because you did not believe it. It's important that you believe what the Bible says. And if you don't believe it, now listen, when the preacher gives you opinion, you have every right to disagree with that opinion. But if you don't, if it's not opinion, if it's what the Bible says, don't go out and say that's just his opinion. You're headed for trouble. I can walk out of there and I can say, well, Brother Dave, that's just your opinion. Brother Craig hands me a set of blueprints. He said, here's the house, but I'd make sure one thing, make sure you set the foundation on a good solid place. You got to build the footers and this and that and the other. Well, you know, I talked to Brother David and he told me the same thing, but you know what? I found me a great piece of property over here. It's beachfront, man. It looks really great. There's some other houses over there on the sand. They look fine. I haven't seen them have any problems. Well, I'm just telling you that if it does come, you don't want to have had your foundation on the sand, because if it does come, she's going to fall. Oh, well. So you know what happens? We as Christians, we build it on sand of unbelief. And then after a period of time, trouble comes and stuff like that. But because things have been quiet for a long time, we think, oh, the house is fine. Your Christian life is not fine if it's built on sand of unbelief. It will come apart. And you know what will happen? When it comes apart, you will come apart. You'll pack up and say, you know what, I'm out of here. I've had enough of this. I'm not doing anything. And you know what? You won't do anything. You'll go everywhere you go. You'll make everybody else you're around miserable until you're out altogether. You say, why? That's the last days. Bible says, when I come, will I find anybody faithful? All right, let's talk about the last days here for just a second. They start making fun of preachers in the last days, talking about the Lord coming. Like I said, I don't know when He's coming. He may come for me tonight. This may be the last message I ever preach. I mean, it's okay if he does, but I mean, if he does, I hope he does it quick. I'd like to do it in my sleep, you know, go to sleep and wake up in glory. That'd be a great way to go. I mean, you know, pop while I was asleep. I wouldn't want to, like, you know, be hit and nothing but my eyeballs moving or something and, you know, have all these people coming over there and looking at me and they're like, man, look at him. And I'm like, you know, I'm alive, but I can't say anything, you know. I see Isaiah over me, man, preacher, you a mess. Oh, man, does that hurt, you know? You know, I would hate that, man. I don't know. He looked it in the right. You know, and I'm like, it's hurting me. And I'm like, I would hate that. Well, let's just put him in the tomb. Oh, God. Now you're going to put me in a casket. My heart ain't even quit beating. Or you hook me up to some kind of machine and then you got something jammed down my mouth and then I can't even scream for help. I would hate that. Wouldn't you hate that? I am scared to death of that. When I'm dead, cut my head off. Make sure I'm good and dead, man. And then put me in the box. I mean, make sure they check me, drain me or something. I don't, the idea of claw marks in the coffin, that freaks me out, man. Shut that thing, the lights go out, then it's like, oh man, starving to death ain't my way to go. But I'd die of fright. I'd be scared to death. About the time a centipede crawled in that casket, boy, we'd be coming out of there. Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter 21. The Bible says this in verse number 34. I'm just telling you, you don't know. In the last days, folks, I hate to tell you, the Grim Reaper is going to be doing some reaping. You're going to be people start dying. You better be ready for it. You're not excluded. When them towers fell, there's Christians that died in them towers. If an earthquake splits this country, there's going to be Christians on that fault line. You hear me? If you're in the way of that raging fire in California and you're stupid enough to stand there to protect your... I thought, you know, that's Christians at the rapture. Honest to God, I really thought that. Here's a guy out there with a stinking 3/4-inch garden hose. Here is a raging forest fire, and he's going, you got to be kidding me. And so they go stick a microphone in his face and they say, sir, can you tell us what we're doing? I'm going to stand to the last possible minute and fight this fire with a garden hose. You got firemen out there with 4-inch hoses and they're out there dropping water from the sky and flame retardant and they can't get the thing on the ground. Here's a guy with a garden hose. And I'm thinking, that's a Christian right there. No, Lord, I know judgment's coming, but Lord, not my health. My health, oh God, my health. Oh God. Remember Lot's wife? You remember Lot's wife? We think you're going to go to a joint in the swimming pool when the fire goes over you and then you know and all that kind of stuff. Help yourself, buddy. That fire is so hot right now, it'll boil a swimming pool. It ain't going to be like, you know, you're one of them stinking movies where, you know, you jump down the pool and then the fire goes over you and then you come and you can't hold your breath that long. But I thought to myself when I looked at it, I thought, that's it. Boy, judgment's coming. God's fixing to burn this place. And here's some stupid Christian out there, material possession. You go to church? Yeah, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, well, what are you doing? Don't worry about it. It's all going to burn anyway. You got insurance or something, don't you? Like that? Yeah, Flossie May gave me this. You're going to get burned. On God's standing on his roof with a hose on his roof. He's got a, I mean, I don't know, big as this, I guess. He's up there on his roof and he's up there spraying the roof off. I'm thinking, this guy will probably complain about his water bill. But I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. But that's us. Hey, listen, we're standing here with a garden hose of spirituality and we're trying to protect our beliefs about things. And God's saying, hey, stupid, get out. I'm fixing to burn the place down. And we're being like Lot's wife. But can't I just have a little bit of that to go with me? We haven't abandoned it all. God's fixing to take it all. It's going to go, including your life. And hey, listen to me. If a hurricane comes, Katrina or otherwise, and you're saved, and hey, listen, your house can fall just like anybody else's heart can fall, only your destination will be different, and you better, when you get ready to go out, say, thank God I ain't holding on to nothing. I'm getting ready to head out of here. I'm heading to a high and dry spot. Glory to God. I'm going up to heaven. See you later. Here's my keys. You can have the whole mess. But it's like, what? But I... It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Just overabundance of things and overabundance of eating. We move quickly past that one. Amen. And drunkenness. Uh-oh. Cares of this life. Do you ever think about the things you let weigh you down in light of eternity? Can I be honest with you? I got some family troubles. Okay? I'm sorry it's embarrassing my wife, but I got family troubles. But you know what? In light of eternity, y'all going to straighten out the whole mess. So what's he going to do now? I got no idea. It's up to their free will. See, I wouldn't put my stuff out there. I know you wouldn't. You know, you always walk around like everything's just fine and dandy. You know why I tell these people around here, for all you people that think it's bad? Because I want them to be praying, because I believe there's still power in prayer. I still believe one day them cotton picking doors going to split. I believe one day it'll all change. Right now I'm a cult leader. Woo! Family troubles. You think that's a blessing? Yeah, sure, it's a great blessing. Great blessing. But you know what? Lord's coming. I can't get so wrapped up in that I can't study and pray and have enjoy what God's given me. Okay, fine. They don't want to do it, fine. I got to move on. Hey, whatever. I got to go, man. Whoso love mother, father, sister, brother, husband, or wife cannot be my disciple. You got to make a choice at some point. What's more important? Hey, look, if they're going to be a boat anchor, I'm cutting the rope. I'm not trying to be all spiritual and all. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but if they want to go drifting in the storm, fine. I'm headed for the shore, man. You want to be out there in the Euroclide on? No problem. Help yourself. Enjoy yourself. I don't like storms. I'm headed for the shore. You want to be in a storm? Go ahead. I've been in enough of them in my life. I don't like being in them. I ain't jumping in your storm. I can tell that didn't go over so good. He said, in the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. You get so consumed with all that stuff that the Lord's coming and you're not even, it's like it snuck up on you. It's like, oh man, the Lord goes, doo, doo. You're like, what was that? And everybody's ready. It's like, man, that's the Lord. You didn't know the Lord was coming? Man, it's hard. That's the first trump right there. And the last trump fixing the sound. The dead in Christ have done rise. We and the remaining shall be caught up together with Him, the Lord. Woo! So shall we ever be in the Lord. Oh, what? 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 He's coming now? Oh, no. I'm not ready. I got to get the house dusted. I got to get back in. I hadn't been to the bank. The kids' school. I can't. The sandwiches are not made. Oh, the cart, the oil. I don't know. But the Lord's like, you are going. You are crazier than a sprayed roach. You need to get out of here. This place is driving you nuts. I'm doing you a favor. You going whether you want to go or not. Amen. Notice what he says. It catches them unawares. The Lord doesn't want you to be ignorant. Hey, look, if you just get in the book a little bit and pray a little bit, you will know what I am telling you tonight is the truth. The Lord is fixing to wind her up. The Bible says, for as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the earth. How many? How many? All of them. As a snare. You think any rabbit or any squirrel or anything else ever stepped in a snare that they stepped in it knowingly? It snuck up on them. He said it comes upon all of them. That's not just Israel. That's everybody. And the Bible says that the snare is it shall come on all that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I understand what it has to do with the second coming of Christ, but I told you the rapture happens before that, and there ain't nothing in that Bible says it can't start before the rapture takes place. As in every other country. And all the people came early in the morning to Him, to the temple, for to hear Him. There's some people that went out there when they heard the warning. They said, you know what, we need to get around there and get a little closer to Jesus and find out what's going on. Isaiah chapter number 5. Stop on, since we're going in that direction, stop at Jeremiah chapter 25 first. So, preacher, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you that I believe that the Lord's fixing to wind it up. And I believe you're fixing to see some things happen in the next couple, 3 months here that are going to make your hair stand on end. You say, oh, you think the president's going to... No. I don't think the whole thing revolves around what he does or doesn't do. Really. I was thinking the other day, I was just sitting down and I was just, if you can imagine, I was actually thinking and meditating. I was thinking to myself, how much of what I think on a daily basis, what I think... If I was a missionary in a foreign country. That pretty much did me in. I was like, I'm wasting a lot of my life thinking and worrying about stuff that if I was in another country, it would never cross my mind. You think the people in other countries are worried about what our government's going to be doing? And who's going to win the Senate seats and the Congress seats and the election and they're all worried about if they lose their seat and if they vote for this or don't vote for that and they're going to lose their job. And all. Do you think that anybody in the rest of the world is even slightly at the least, remotest amount worried about that? I thought if I was in another country, I wouldn't even be worried about it. I wondered how many Christians spend a large portion of their Christian life worrying about things that have nothing whatsoever to do with eternity. Nothing. Well, it's the country I was raised in, preacher, and I'll just bless God, I believe. Okay, fine. But here's the great thing. We get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find out who's right. And I'll guarantee you, you believe and spend your time worrying about what's in that Bible, you'll be better off when you get there than you will worrying about what's in your Constitution. Amen. Your freedom ain't going to amount to nothing anyway. If the Lord starts to burn this place, you can forget it, man. It's every man for himself. Survival of the fittest. I mean, buddy, blood's going to run in the streets and people are going to be doing it. If you say, well, oh man, I got some food stored up, they'll kill you and take your food. You've just been storing it for somebody else. You spend all that time burying and digging and getting food for everybody else, and guess what? It don't make no difference. Somebody else has stole it and got it from you. You're putting up gasoline, you're putting up water, you're getting, you know, Cosmoline out and getting your rifle bore clean and all that other kind of stuff. Most of them come after me and all that. You know, help yourself. That'll work, man.
That's good.
Woo! That must have been the Holy Ghost saw you that. You people are nuts.
I bet the Lord loves
them. Yeah, I bet He does. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 25. Look in verse number 15. The Bible said, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine of the cup of the fury at my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad. It means they're crazy, not Baptist. Because of the sword that I will send among them. That means it's so bad, the judgment is so bad, that people go crazy from fear. They go nuts because they're so afraid. That's the God you're talking about. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord sent me. And then he talks about Jerusalem and so on and so forth. Look at verse number 29 in the interest of time. For lo, I began to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, that it should be utterly unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword, and all the inhabitants of the earth, said the Lord. On who? On who? It ain't just Israel. All the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore prophesy thou against them. Boy, that ain't modern preaching. He said, I want you to preach against them. Prophesy against them all these words, W-O-R-D-S, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter His voice from the holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, no crying over them. Neither gathered, no respect for them, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, wallow yourselves in the ashes. Looks like whatever that whirlwind is right there comes in and it burns people when it comes through. It burns them to ashes. And the Lord's listening to the people that are remaining on the earth, and He said, go ahead and howl, go ahead and laugh, I mean, go ahead and mock now. So, preacher, what I think he really means is that go ahead and follow Harold Camping then. I believe what he wrote here is exactly what he meant. I believe there's a day coming he's fixing to scorch this earth. Your nation is just completely consumed. Come to Isaiah chapter number 5. Your nation is completely consumed with oil and fuel and the prosperity from it. And you've got a whole bunch of oil underneath you right now. And all God's got to do is just think and split this thing wide open and let that stuff pour out on this earth and stick a match to it and scorch this whole country. I think He's going to burn it. I think He's going to burn it to the ground. Fourth part of the earth is destroyed. Yes, United States of America. Yeah. Torched. Yeah, say when? I think soon. Yeah. I think just as close as off your shores with a couple of coordinated attacks, one coming from the West Coast and one coming from the East Coast with a couple of nuclear weapons, your nation's done. You couldn't muster an army big enough to be able to take you have foreign soldiers fighting on this soil over your country. You're done. So I don't believe that. Okay, fine. Believe whatever you want to believe. You go ahead and try to get as much as you can get and enjoy it as long as you can. I'm telling you, it's fixing to come to an end and you're sweating over something that's going to burn up. You're worrying about something that's going to burn up. And you're fixing to get out of here in a glorified body and be able to live up there in a glorified city and live with a glorified Jesus Christ. And you are entangled in this mess. And the stuff I'm telling you right now is real, and the stuff going on out there, it's all foolishness with God. Paul says the things you see, they're temporal. The things you don't see, they're eternal. Well, how do we know about them, Paul? I'm telling you about them. Paul says the words which I speak. And the Lord speaks, He says, are not the words which I speak, are they not spirit and life? The words are the real thing. I'm trying to change your perspective. You say, what are you watching the news? And stuff? I don't have to watch the news. I got a Bible. Amen. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know when it's going to happen. It ain't going to be long. You're going to shake this nation to the core. But here's the thing. If the rapture hasn't occurred when He does it, how are you going to react? You going to be like Lot's wife? Try to preserve your future? My future is preserved, man. All I am is a big fig in a jar right now. I'm already preserved. Amen. All I'm waiting is for somebody to bust the can and let me out. That's real to me. I don't get all whacked out about it. So what about the animals? God will take care of them. He's taking care of you. You're pretty animalistic, aren't you? You got enough to be able to reason, and you're worse than some animals. Aren't you, at times? I get onto my dog. I don't have to get onto him much anymore. He learns pretty quick. That's a strange thing. I was looking at my dog the other day, and the dog does all these little tricks and stuff. He's getting old. He's limping around a little bit now. Got a little arthritis, and you know, got a few little things going on with him and stuff. But I was looking at my dog the other day, and I thought, you know something? When he was a little puppy, we had to get onto him, you know, pretty regular. But after he grew up, we rarely have to say anything to him. He stays pretty good. Every now and then, you'll call him, and he'll kind of look at you and be like, I'll be there in a second type thing, you know. But I got to looking at that, and I got to thinking, you know something? I wish that God could say that about me. That after he straightened me out, he never had to worry too much about my disobedience. I thought, man, I wish I could be like a dog. Lord said, you are the bad ones. Isaiah chapter 5, trying to hurry. I hope this is helping you. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 5, now will I sing to the well-being, well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in the very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered the stones out of it, planted the choicest vine. This also matches up with Matthew over there. Built a tower in the midst of it to protect it. So he's prepared it, he's protected it, now he's prospering it, right? Put the wine press in it, looked at it, bring forth the grapes. Brought forth wild grapes. Reckon how they got in there. Verse number 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. I mean, I did everything that could be done to make it perfect. Now, the Lord's saying, I want to ask you a question. How in the cat hair is there wild grapes in this thing? Somebody's mixing something in here that don't belong. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. Their protection's gone. And it'll be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it would not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. The Lord looked down there, and he saw that things were different down there than he intended them to be, and so he said, I'm judging it. In Matthew chapter 21 and over in the book of Luke, he says, I'll tell you what, I got a vineyard down there. I'm going to send some servants, and they beat the servants and kill them. And then he sends some more servants, and they beat them and kill them. And he says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my son down there, and they'll respect him. And he sends his son into his own vineyard, and when they get in there, they kill his own son. And God says, well, that's okay. No big deal. Don't worry about it. Just a vineyard. No big deal. That's what you've done to Jesus Christ. You've killed the owner's son that owns the vineyard, by which you make a living, by which you prosper, by which he gave you everything. And send him down, you just trample him underfoot and trot underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and turn the grace of God to lasciviousness. Now, if you were God, do you think that would upset you? I think it would. I think that if I sent my son down there and said, okay, I get it with the boys that came over here, maybe you didn't really know who it is, but you know who my son is. And you killed him too? Buddy, there is going to be blazes to pay when I show up. And that's what God's fixing to do. Because they mocked and made fun of his son. And they mocked and made fun of what he bought. You say, what is it? He bought and paid for his church, his bride. And nobody is exempt. There'll be some people at the judgment seat of Christ that are saved people that God will get on to because of what he said about his church. Because he's talking about his wife. Excuse me just a second. I bought and paid for her. She belongs to me. If she needs straightening out, she needs fixing, I'll be the one to take care of that. You don't tell my wife what to do. And they're not judged by what you think. And what was it you had to say? And boy, there's some people that have put their mouth and their tongue on the people of God and the preachers of God and the prophets of God over the ages. And buddy, when they stand in front of a holy God, God says, you've been talking about my wife. Now, answer up. And when he pulls that sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth, you don't think he's going to cut your tongue out of your mouth. Woe unto them. Six times he pronounces this. Verse number 8, that join house to house and lay field to field. You see what happens? They're unseparated. Ecumenical. Let's all get together. We talked about it Sunday. Put pressure on the preacher to just sort of drop it just a little bit and relax. You're too relaxed. The house of God's a holy place. You don't come in here looking like you're going to a beach party. It ain't right. I don't care if you amen it or not. It ain't right. You show no respect for God's house. It's not right. You make it too casual. I'm glad you're here, but you shouldn't make it too casual. I know you got to come from work. I get it. Don't run it. If you're looking to be offended, you're going to get offended by the time I'm done today. But you're supposed to not. You're in the world, but you ain't of the world. I feel sorry for you girls. I know you're trying to get guys to get their attention, but you ought to wear a burlap sack. And if they're interested in what they're looking at, they're wrong anyhow. Amen. Best women ain't always the prettiest women. Unseparated, ecumenical. Verse number 9, and mine ear said, the Lord of hosts, the truth of many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. He empties out the houses. Pretty much did that here recently, hadn't he? How many houses are desolate now? There's a few of them with signs on them, aren't there? You say, why? God says, coming. You say, well, that's Israel, the Old Testament. Okay, well, you believe whatever you want, I don't care. If you don't believe it, it don't have no effect on you. See, I don't think that what happened is because of some donkey that's up there selling certain bonds and stuff, and then they put all this stuff, and then people... I think it's because of the greed of mankind that wanted more than he could pay for, and as a result, the cotton-picking thing went under. That's what I think. Now, I know there are exceptions, and if you're the exception, don't think you're the rule and get mad at me. Something went wrong. It's the judgment of God. I don't think it's man. Well, you know, man just made a mistake and man's going to work himself out. God said, you know what? I've had enough of this foolishness. Yeah. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall be one bath, and the seed of the homer shall yield an ephah. It's unfruitful, is what he's saying there. It's not producing anything anymore. Woe unto them that it's kind of happening to your crops now. Did you know that in the United States of America, you import more crops than you produce? You can't even make enough food to feed your own people. In America, read it. I'm telling you the truth. Well, we got ships going. What are you going to do when they shut the oil down? How are you going to get over there to get it? The next thing coming ain't going to be money shortage. It's going to be food. You get a couple of bad storms and a couple of good fires and an earthquake or two thrown in for just a little good heap and measure, and your crops are done. It won't take no time at all for the cans on them grocery stores to be done. You right now nationally are at a 30-year low for your emergency food supply. You ain't got enough food to feed. You, what is going to happen when people get hungry? They're going to kill each other. You're that close. You're all worried about money and all money, money, money. You can't eat money. Just because there's plenty on the grocery store shelves right now, buddy, it won't take nothing. That oil stops running and gasoline starts coming. And them trucks can't make it across the country and they can't get from the harbor to get it. Buddy, you'll be like India and Africa in less than 30 days. You'd be chopping people up and trying to find a place to feed your kids. I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. It's coming. If the Bible's right. The Bible don't say it's money, and it's food. Genesis 3, food. Lord shows up, it's food. Jacob in the corn crib, or Joseph in the corn crib, it's food. Revelation chapter 6, the horse rides, it's food. I'm telling you, the next one coming ain't economic, it's food. What you put in your mouth, where it started with, in Genesis 3. She's coming. The Bible says, woe unto them rise up early in the morning that they follow strong drink. It's all about playing now. Not working anymore. They continue until night and wine inflames them. The purpose that they're supposed to be out there in the vineyard is supposed to produce grapes, right? For medicine and things, right? They prostituted the purpose that it was given for. You prostituted what God gave you the vineyard for. It's likened unto the church. God intended to produce pure wine, clean wine. And it's producing a whole bunch of bitter stuff and people just rise up and play in it all the time. It's just a joke. just funny, just big deal church. You don't think it's a big deal if God takes it away from you. You could be like Cuba real easy. Do you people ever study history? You ever looked at history? I know some of you people think I'm crazy as a cotton-picking bedbug, but I do read. You ever study what happened with Hitler? When Hitler took over Germany, you know what he did? When he began to move his troops in there, the first thing he did was is had a minister of religion, and he told every person that was preaching in a church, you have to put in your sermons and have it approved by the ministry of religion, or you'll be taken and sent to the concentration camp. You say, when did he do that? The first 6 months he was in office, before he ever started messing with Jews. You say, what is it? An unlawful assembly. You're not supposed to be. Oh, that'll never happen in America. You are a blooming idiot. You just think it's going to, you know, continue as it always has been? No. You've already had somebody tell you, you will never go back to living as you used to live. You better listen to this preacher. You say, oh, when's it going to happen? You're going to find out one day. You say, why? I'm prophesying based on what the book says. It's going to happen. And they laughed at Jeremiah too. You just go ahead and laugh and make fun and mock. Verse number 12, and the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. It's all a big game. Self-indulgence, pleasure-seeking, drunkenness. They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. You are saved by an operation made with His hands. That's the cutting away of your flesh from your spirit. And you know what he says that they did in the book of Isaiah? He said they didn't regard the work of the Lord or the operation he did. You know what the Bible says in Timothy that we read the other day? Unthankful, unholy, unplacable, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, they're feasting and they're become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what I know this? I know this much. I'm winding down here in just a second. But listen to me. I know this about history. Men never learn from history. You say, why? Because history repeats itself. So how do you know? The book of Ecclesiastes, that thing which shall be hath already been. Whoever wrote this book wrote it from out yonder. He's looking back. This thing is applicable to you right now. It's applicable not to just your country, but to you as a Christian. Verse 13, I only read a couple more of these. Therefore my people are gone into captivity. Well, my. Because they have no knowledge. They don't want to. Their honorable men are famished. They're starving to death, and the multitude is dried up. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and the glory in their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it, no matter who they going down. And the mean shall be brought down, that's the Baptist, and the mighty man and the shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. They don't have understanding, their unbelief, their unclear message. They don't have any concern about people that are going to hell. No matter to them. You surely don't care enough about people going to hell just to be a good testimony to them. You know one of the reasons you come to church? To show people that there's a way out. One of the reasons you come is to show other people that you care about them. If you care. Verse number 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as a cart rope. You know what vanity is, and they're presuming against the Lord here and lying, seductive teaching. In verse number 19, they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, they start mocking and belittling, making fun, and say, well, preacher, if it's going to happen, bring it on. Let's see it. Let's go. If it's really going to happen. Well, it didn't happen, so he's a liar. That's what they're doing. Woe unto him that call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness. You say, how would you apply that, preacher? They're unmoral. But it also applies to people that are mocking and making fun of the church and saying it's not a good thing. They're calling evil. Calling something good that's evil. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight, unteachable, unplacable, unholy, rebellious. Nobody can tell them anything. They're the god of their own life. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength that mingle strong drink. You know what happens here? The ultimate end, verse number 24, therefore the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Despise His word. That's where we started. We started about unbelief. You know, the greatest form of despising His Word is It's unbelief. I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that. Okay. Free country. But see, it's not me that you are despising. It's the author of that. Now, Christian, all I'm saying is it's come to an end. You say, when? What difference does it make? If you're ready, it doesn't matter if it's tomorrow or if it's in 2 years or however. Well, I think we got plenty of time, and I just don't think God's done. And okay, fine. What I'm trying to teach you is this. Be ready if it's tonight. And you'll never go wrong. Be ready if it's tomorrow. And we won't have to weep over your casket and go, oh, I bet you they wish they had changed something and done something different. Be ready. And then you'll be fine. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate it. I know I've been just a little bit long, but I really, really have a burden, folks. I'm real concerned about Christians, and about I don't want to get caught up in the falling away. I really don't, and it's happening. And you know, when you see people leaving and going, it puts pressure on you. It really does. And I don't want to fall away. I'm scared of it. Amen. Say why? Because I'm a human being. I'm flesh. Amen. So, well, you're a preacher. Yeah, I know. I got a big bullseye on me. You know, I want to stay with it. Amen. And I hope you do too. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Brother David, you dismiss us, would you please?